Father, we pray now for this time in your word. As we prayed, we ask that you would quicken us, that you would fill us. Thank you, Lord, as we consider this amazing theme and reality of your spirit in us, with us personally and as a church. We are just amazed at that high truth. And we pray together as one for your blessing upon this time in your word. Give us ears to hear, help us focus, and receive what you may impart to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we are celebrating Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, this is to commemorate, as was mentioned, the birth of the church and the advent of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, the word is Shavuot. It means weeks. Sometimes this feast is called the Feast of Weeks because there are 7 weeks or 49 days between the last feast prior to this, the Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot or Pentecost. It doesn't always align on the biblical calendar and the church calendar, but it's the same feast, Pentecost and Shavuot. It is effectively exactly the same feast. Now, before the cross in the upper room, Jesus was preparing the disciples for his departure. And that was a very important and valuable time for them. And in John 14:6, he said to them, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." And of course, there in the upper room, he is looking ahead to what we are thinking about today, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, who was with them, would be in them. In John 16:7, he also said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And if you remember back in John 7, this was also at a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. On that feast, Jesus stood up. He gave this incredible invitation of the gospel. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. And notice this, Jesus gives the invitation. Anyone who thirsts, let him come. Anyone who believes, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And here's the question, well, what is that? What does that mean? What did Jesus mean by rivers of living water? And John in the gospel, actually in the next verse, tells us, verse 39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, after the resurrection, Jesus was with them for 40 days. And we read in Acts 1, verse 4, that he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." And we just read the verses. He had told them, "You had heard from me," in the upper room and other places, but especially in the upper room. He had told them what they are to be waiting for, what they are to expect. And that was the person of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. He goes on to define that, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Actually, how many days? 10 more days, right? They were waiting 10 more days until the 50 days were complete when Pentecost had fell. And he explicitly says here that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that event marked the birth of the church. that the Holy Spirit would indwell each person, and each person would be united in a spiritual organism called the church or the body of Christ, that each one who was believing would be baptized into the body of Christ and become members of a spiritual organism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it this way, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now I know the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit is used different ways in different churches and in the charismatic arena, etc. But I am a firm believer that the baptism of the Holy Spirit relates to the moment you are baptized into the body of Christ and became a member of one another. Now he goes on, verse 9, "After he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So remember, it said the Holy Spirit had not come, for Jesus was not yet glorified. But now he ascends and he is glorified, and now the Holy Spirit will be sent 10 days later. They return to Jerusalem from Olivet, and they come into the upper room where they were staying, and they all continued with one accord in prayer. And now the stage is set. Are you with me? The stage is set. They are gathered. They have been waiting. They have been praying. They are the counting of the omer, the anticipation of the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had spoken of. Now, did they fully understand what was about to happen? We very much doubt that. But they were waiting with anticipation. Now, so the stage is set, and Acts 2 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, Pentecost, when the day had fully come, well, what does that mean? And you can't answer that question unless, of course, you go back to the Old Testament and you study the feast that God is speaking about here. Some people may think that the feasts are irrelevant Jewish traditional events. But if you've been attending a PEFC for any amount of time, you know that we don't hold that view. We see that they are divinely orchestrated, and they are laced and filled with prophetic meaning. For every feast served this purpose. Number one, it was a memorial that looked back. Number two, it had a current historical purpose as a harvest festival, etc. And number three, it looked forward. So it looked back for the present and also looked forward with a prophetic element to it. In Colossians 2:17, it says that the feasts are only a shadow of what is to come, that they only have a symbolic value. But the reality of what is foreshadowed is found in Christ. So what that is saying, when we think about just the four spring feasts, we see that Passover was a shadow of the cross and the death of Christ. The unleavened bread was a shadow of the burial of Christ, his perfect body given for us laid in the tomb. That first fruits was just a shadow of the resurrection of Christ. And Pentecost, what we're looking at today, was just a shadow or foreshadowing of the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, all of those fulfillments happened on the actual day on the biblical calendar when those feasts were being observed. Amazing. So, for the Jewish people, the Passover pilgrimage and those feasts were to remember the deliverance from Egypt. But Shavuot or Pentecost, what were they remembering there? They were remembering the giving of the law at Sinai. For us, we are not remembering the giving of the law as much as we are remembering the giving of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, for us, that is the birth of the church. And when you compare these two events, we could use the term of Shavuot and Pentecost to make that distinction. But when you compare these events, at Shavuot in the Old Testament, they were receiving the Mosaic covenant. At Pentecost, it's not the Mosaic covenant, but the new covenant. One is the giving of the law, the other is the giving of the Holy Spirit. One is the law written on tablets of stone. The other, according to Hebrews 8:10, now the law is written on the heart. When the law was given, 3,000 people died. When the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. For where the law brought death, the Spirit brought life. And Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians 3, 6. He says, God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. By the way, I'm a minister of the new covenant. I don't know about you, not the old covenant, but the new covenant. Made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, speaking about the written law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that is beautifully given in that picture of 3,000 dying and 3,000 being saved. One ministers death and one brings life. Verse 7, it says, if the ministry of death, and that's what Paul refers to it as, was written, engraved in stone, was glorious, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, in the new covenant, what was promised? We find that in Jeremiah 31, 33, that this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts. Or in Ezekiel account in verse 30, chapter 36, 26, I will give you a new heart. Listen to this. And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from your heart of stone and remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And here it is. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this is a different relationship. Did you know that we are not under the law? Hello? We are not under the law. It says that, for example, in Romans 6:14, we are not under the law. I don't know if it could be any clearer than that. That's what it says. We are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14, Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 7:6, for now we are delivered from the law. Romans 7:14, you also are become dead to the law. So I hope this morning that you are dead to the law. I hope you are delivered from the law. I hope you are not living under the law. We are not rigidly observing external commandments written on stone, but laws written on the heart through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are now empowered and guided in our life by the Spirit in us. Now, some Christians connect to our Jewish roots, which we love to consider and teach, but some Christians get a bit weird about that, and they start observing the law and keeping the Jewish customs and rituals. It's as if they've not really come to terms with what the new covenant is, by the way, the Old Testament and what? The New Testament, the New Covenant. Have we read the book of Acts, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, and on and on and on? All of the apostles are hammering this truth home that not only Gentiles, but even Jewish believers are not subject to the law, but now are under grace. So he writes to the Galatian believers in all through that book. Wow. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he's speaking about returning to the Mosaic law and observing it, that in any measure you would think that your standing and your acceptance and your maintenance of your salvation is somehow connected to you observing the law. He goes on in that very same chapter, verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth of the gospel? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And we need to be very careful, because the next verse says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I would say, if you have teaching or teachers in your life that are persuading you to keep the law, I would unplug and unsubscribe and run for the hills as fast as I can, because that is not the gospel of grace. Hebrews 13:9 puts it this way: do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And I hope you know the context of Hebrew. The whole thing is moving from the law to the liberty of grace and the Holy Spirit that Christ has afforded to us. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Amen? Amen. What is good? For the heart to be established with grace, not with foods. And here he's speaking about these religious regulations, these dietary laws, the external rituals and customs and laws, he says, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Do you hear that? It has not profited those who are occupied with them. You are being occupied with the wrong thing. So Pentecost is celebrating the inauguration and the beginning and the unfolding of the new covenant as it was promised, not under the law, but now through the liberty of grace and the Holy Spirit. So let's think about the Feast of Pentecost. Back in Leviticus 23, it says, you will count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. And we have taught on that even last week, that from the Feast of First Fruits, where they would, the priest there would wave the omer or the sheaf offering to celebrate the first fruits of the barley harvest. And it says, and you will count seven Sabbaths. Again, that's 49 days. Each evening with prayer and counting, Israel were to be making that count and quote, and they would pray and quote scripture, etc., and a time to align their hearts in anticipation of that appointed day. In verse 16, you will count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now hold it. A new grain offering, what is that? Not the grain offering at first fruits was the omer, the sheaf, but at Pentecost you are to offer a new grain offering on the 50th day. And we are told in verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. So first fruits, the grain offering was the sheaf, but 50 days later, the grain offering was these two loaves that were baked and also waved as an offering before the Lord. And they were accompanied with many other offerings as well, other grain offerings and other blood sacrifices. But central to the feast were these two loaves. Now, the loaves were, in the Jewish mind, help remember the giving of the law, the two tablets of stone. But we also see something else in this fulfillment, that the two loaves together were one offering. And this foreshadows that Jews and Gentiles would be together in one body. There would be two outpourings in chapter 2 and chapter 10, but one body, one church made of two. And if you remember, we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and Paul hammers this home again and again. In 2:14, he has made both one. What's he talking about? Jew and Gentile now made one in one body. 2:15, to create in himself one new man from two. There it is again. And the next verse, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Two loaves, one offering, Jew and Gentile together in one body. This was the mystery that Paul was bringing through the book of Ephesians and through his teaching, the mystery of the body of Christ, and particularly that element of Jew and Gentile made one together in one body. He says in 3:5, speaking of this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what was that mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now remember, the new covenant, although it's first recorded in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, the new covenant wasn't given to the church. The new covenant was made with Israel. And Gentile believers, it says in the scriptures have now been made partakers with Israel. Paul uses the analogy of an olive tree in the book of Romans to make this point. He says in verse 17 of Romans that you have been grafted in among them, speaking to the Gentiles, that Gentile believers, you have now been grafted in with the Jewish believers and now share with them as a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. I love that expression, the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And notice it says you have been grafted in among them, not instead of them, but among them, Jew and Gentile alike. Notice we share, or it uses the word here, partake. We have been now made partakers with them together in one body. Not replacing them, but being partakers together with them. And we are partakers of the fatness of the root of the olive tree, which essentially speaks of the spiritual blessings that were promised through Abraham, that all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Christ. Wow. That was right from the beginning, the eternal plan. So, these two loaves were offered, and they were to have leaven. And this is very unique and important to note, Leviticus 23:17. They shall be of fine flour, and they were to be made of leaven. This is the only offering that had leaven. The Bible uses this as a symbol of sin. This is why at Passover, the bread that was partaken of was unleavened bread. Why? Because the bread spoke of Christ, who was without sin. But at Pentecost, they are leaven loaves. Why? Because the bread speaks of us. Jew and Gentile alike, it speaks of us. One bread without leaven, one bread with leaven, one without sin, that's the Lord, and the church with sin. For even though we are in Christ, we are still sinners. Or we could say it this way, even though we are sinners, we are in Christ, and that's a marvel of the gospel. We also note in Numbers 28:28, with the other offerings on Pentecost, there was a grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And when we hear that, we say, oh, oil. That's so beautiful, because the Bible uses oil symbolically to speak about the Holy Spirit. So our hearts, hopefully, if you're not snoozing or daydreaming or watching the clock, hopefully this morning, our hearts are captured with the incredible marvel and wonder that hidden in these feasts and the details of it, there is a foreshadowing of the church that was a mystery that was unknown, and yet we find that it was unleavened bread and that there was a grain offering with oil. Beautiful. And that's why the Holy Spirit, the Bible uses the term the Holy Spirit as oil. It speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out. What a strange thing to say about the second person of the Trinity when he came to indwell believers, that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it carries with it that idea of oil being poured out like an anointing. And we read there in Acts 2:17, God had promised, as he had promised, he would pour out his Spirit. 2:33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this out that you now see. And then 10:44, and that's with Cornelius and the Gentiles and that outpouring, while Peter was still speaking these words, and that literally means that Peter was in the middle of his sermon and the Holy Spirit just fell upon them and indwelt them. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. I think of Psalm 133, oh, how good and pleasant it is that the brethren dwell together in unity. And then the psalmist is kind of like thinking, oh, how can I explain this? What could I use to help convey this? And he says, oh, it's like, and in verse 2, he says, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. Speaking about the unity of believers, the unity we could say in New Testament terms of the body of Christ, where at Pentecost the oil was poured out on the head, Jesus Christ is our head, down the beard, down the garments to the bottom of the garments. That's a beautiful picture of Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit coming down, our ascended head and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful, the precious oil running down. The oil has been poured. The Holy Spirit has descended from heaven to earth. So in Acts 2, let's go to the day. Now in Acts 2, the verse we began with, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, 48, 49, 50. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And what were they doing? They were waiting, as they've been told. They were praying. They were preparing. They were expecting. They were looking. The stage was set. If there was ever a stage that was set, it was this one, when they are waiting there in the upper room for the day of Pentecost to fully come. And just like bread being baked in the fire, all the elements were there. The grains, the leaven, the oil, the fire, the loaves, all was there. And then suddenly, in verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was a sound. It didn't feel the wind. There wasn't a literal wind, but just the sound, like a tornado. And yet strange, because there wasn't any sense or feeling of that wind. This was the indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which actually pneuma for spirit and air is that same idea. This is the breath of the Holy Spirit of God, not unlike when God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Now God, that breath of the Spirit of God, bringing life to the body of Christ. Then verse 3, and then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Again, as of fire. It wasn't a literal fire that would consume, but it was a fire that was a visible manifestation of the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And notice the phrase there, and one sat upon each of them. We know that there were 120 gathered that day. Upon each of them. I love that. The guy in the corner wasn't left out. Every one of them was gathered and waiting that day. There was a as of fire on each of them. And this speaks to us about the body of Christ, doesn't it? It's not only Peter, James, and John and everyone else looking on, but each one of them received the Holy Spirit. It's not exclusive to some kind of higher level of Christians or something like that, but on each one. In 1 Corinthians 12, let's just look back at that verse again. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. There it is again. You're included in that. Each one. Individually, as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So there was the sound, there was the sight, the fire, and then there was the sign in verse 4. And they were all, there it is again, all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now all believers, all Christians in the New Testament age are indwelt with the Holy Spirit once and for all. We have the need for continued, repeated quickening or filling, but we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled, And in that moment, in fact, they were baptized into Christ. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, this was not an unknown tongue. This was not an angelic tongue. This was a known language. And as the Spirit gave them ability, this didn't come through Duolingo or studying. It was instant, given by the Holy Spirit, that suddenly they found themselves speaking a linguistic tongue that they did not know, that they had never learned, that they had never spoken before. And this is significant, of course, because people were gathered from all over. They had come to celebrate the feast. There were thousands upon thousands of people gathered at this time. And then those disciples now began to speak in languages that the people would recognize from where they came from. You can, if you look at the list there, there would have probably been Aramaic and Greek, Parthian, from Egypt, maybe a Coptic, from Libya, Latin or the Roman language, and Arabic, etc. And this was a sign, this was a miracle, this was not natural, this was supernatural. And it served as a sign, and it did the job that it was supposed to do, which was what? Get everyone's attention so that Peter could preach and 3,000 people would get saved. That was the purpose of it. In John 15:16, as we close here this morning, Jesus had said, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness." And this is what was happening in Acts 2. They were bearing witness as witnesses of the resurrected Savior and the glorious gospel. In Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I love that fact that we could boil it all right back to that seed prophecy and promise in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:3, that through you all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Right from the beginning in God's heart was all the nations, all the world. In the words of Psalm 67, that psalm that was commonly read during the counting of the Omer, and it's actually a prayer that they would unknowingly be praying every night, not realizing perhaps the full implications of that prayer, because verse 1 says, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah." Verse 2, "that your way may be made known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations." And the wonder of that each night of the counting of the Omer, there was commonly that reading of that psalm, that prayer, that God's salvation would be known among the nations. And of course, that is the very heartbeat of Pentecost with the Great Commission, that when you receive power, you shall be witnesses unto me, not only in Jerusalem, but also to the uttermost parts of the world. And after the Feast of First Fruits, after those first fruit loaves were offered at Pentecost, then was the time of gathering. And that's why this feast is also called the Feast of Harvest. And it pictures the opportunity and the mission field of the world and our local community to the world that we have with the gospel. It became clear on this day what Jesus meant when he said, "I will build my church." And that was the first mention of the church, but Jesus didn't explain it. He just left them wondering, the church, what's that? And how's that going to happen? But on Pentecost, it became clear that all who believe would be baptized into the body as he is building his church. And may our prayer be for our local church that we are a spirit-filled testimony of the unity of the body of Christ, of the life of Christ, of the love of God, and the gospel of grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. And as we're praying and singing the last worship song, just consider in your heart. Denise will play. We're going to have a time of anointing with oil. And if you'd like to come up for prayer, we'll have Jeff and Ian can be in the aisles, and I'll be right here. If you'd like to come up for prayer, you're welcome to do that. And if you don't come up for prayer, in your seat, be praying for those who do. Or quietly be praying in your seat. God hears your prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We thank you for this consideration of the amazing wisdom, your wisdom, through your plan of redemption that the angels look in upon, that of all nations you would bring one spiritually organic union in your body with Christ as our head and the Holy Spirit in us. And we pray that you would help our hearts be knitted into the experience of that in the local expression of your body. And then we pray, we never take it for granted, that all those present or all those watching online, perhaps you're not sure of your salvation. So take this moment in your own prayer and say, oh Jesus, I want to put my faith in you today. I don't believe I can save myself by my own good works, but I believe it's by your grace through faith. So here I am today. I trust you, Jesus. Save me today. Be my Savior. Come into my life. Let me be born again and filled with your Spirit. Reveal yourself to me, I pray. And if that's the prayer of your heart today, this is the beginning of a wonderful journey. Continue on in the faith. And Lord, we ask you to bless all of these thoughts to our hearts and our lives and our church. In Jesus' name, amen.